Again, looking at verses 28 through 44 today, we're not going to finish chapter 11. We'll get to that next week and all, but we're going to finish the story of seeing Lazarus resurrected from the dead. And again, this has been kind of an ongoing story. And as I said, we're going to focus in today on sin's consequences and Jesus's restoration, because understanding that consequences to sin are real are just as important as Jesus understanding his restoration. We know that he restored. But I see a lot of believers and especially unbelievers who don't understand why there are consequences in this world, and they don't even understand that the consequences are from sin. And note this, oftentimes the consequences are from sin they didn't even do. And Mark, what do you mean by that? The fall in the garden. Because of the fall in the garden, we all now have consequences, and one of the main consequences we have is death. And people that don't understand that death is now a consequence, note this, there's a danger they'll blame God when their wife dies. There's a danger they'll blame God when their husband dies. There's a danger they'll blame God when their child dies. There's a danger they'll blame God when things go wrong. When God is not the one to blame, mankind is the one to blame. God is just as mad about it as we are. And it's because man sinned in the garden. And because sin came into the world, the Bible says, death and destruction followed. And this is just a basic thing that believers have to understand if we're going to minister to those around us. Because I can't tell you how many times over the years I've heard people say, well, how could God take my wife, my husband, my child, or my friend? And again, it often leads to anger, as if God had something to do with it. God doesn't take our loved ones. God doesn't destroy things. God is a creative God. He creates. He gives life. Satan came to destroy and to steal and kill and all that. Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. But the fact of the matter is there's going to be destruction because of the fall and sin. And you need to be able to relay that to your friends. If how could God take my... God didn't take your husband. God's as angry as you are. Look, if you're angry at God for somebody that something happened, someone died or something happened in your life, he's angrier than you are. He's not angry at you, but he's angry at sin and he's angry at the consequences of sin. And that's what we're going to see today. This very passage is going to show and literally bear out the anger that Jesus has towards sin and death. And so we have to have that understanding to realize this is not part of his plan. Look, when he created the earth, when Jesus created the earth, and the Bible says he did, Colossians chapter 1 says Jesus created all things. When Jesus created the earth, he and the Father being one, the Bible says at the end of 6 days, he said, it is good. It's good. There's no problems. There's no issues. Nothing's wrong. It's when sin entered in that there were issues and death came. And death is something that God knew would happen. He planned for what he would do, that he would send his son. Jesus would come back into the world to die on the cross for sin and death, that we might be forgiven and be in the kingdom forever with him. But God knew this was going to happen, but he still didn't create this to be this way. And he didn't even build it into our DNA. And what do I mean by that? Ever know what to say when someone dies? Probably not. You know why? Ever feel awkward when you go to a funeral? And you're greeting the family through the line, what do you say to them? I'm so sorry. You know we love you. And you say good things that are comforting and ministering to them. I understand that. But you know that feeling of what do I say? You know why you don't know what to say? Because death is unnatural. Now, I know you're thinking, wait a minute, death's natural. We're all going to die, right? Well, it is now. But death in its original creation, God didn't put it in there. It was unnatural. We were supposed to live forever, which means God didn't build into our DNA how to deal with it. So whenever we get around death, we're nervous. We don't know what to do. What do we say? How do we react? Now, I've learned over the years as a pastor things to say and not say, things to do and not do, mostly by trial and error and mistake. So there is a way we can learn how to better handle the situation by practice. But for most of us, we don't have that opportunity. It's simply a matter of what do I do? What do I say? And I also want to say this. If someone has ever said something to you that seemed insensitive or unthoughtful or even hurt your feelings when someone you love died, show grace. They don't know what to say. They may say something really foolish. And you're going, why did they say that to me? All that does is hurt more. Remember this. They don't know what to say around death any more than you do. It's awkward for everyone because it is not natural. God never intended it. God hates death and he hates sin. And if you are harboring some feelings in your heart toward God because someone you love died, know that he is angrier than you are. Not at you, not at the one you love. He loves you. He loves them. He loves all of us. He's angry at sin and he's angry at death. and he's angry at Satan, and he's angry at the result of the fall. And that's what, again, we're going to look at today. So it's not God that's to blame for this. It's mankind and the fall. That is why there's so much death and destruction around the world. Why are there wars around the world? Because sin entered the world. That's why. All these things are a consequence of what we've done. And yet we have the hope of restoration in Jesus. Thursday, December 21st, 1899, after cutting short a Kansas City crusade and returning home ill, D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, told his family, "I'm not discouraged that I had to cut this short. I want to live as long as I'm useful. But when my work is done, I want to be up and off." The next day, Moody awakened, they said, after a restless night's sleep. And in careful, measured words, he said to them, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." And his son Will said, "Dad's dreaming. He's hallucinating." He interrupted his son and said, "No, son, I am not dreaming or hallucinating. This is no dream. It is beautiful. It is like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me. I must go." And shortly after that, he died. God gave him a vision into heaven. And I've seen this. Over the years of being a pastor, I've seen the look on people's faces right before they go to be with the Lord. It doesn't happen every time because sometimes people are unconscious. Sometimes there's different situations. But when you see that opportunity, you see there's not fear. There's this realization. And I believe that when we come to that place of death, if you're worried about, "I don't know what's going to happen. I know I'm going to live forever, but I don't want the process in between." Trust me, God is going to give you grace. And I believe that God even opens the eyes of the believers and lets them see, probably the angels even coming to get us, because the Bible says that angels escort us into the presence of the Lord. And so you're not going to be alone. You're going to be there with the angels that he sends. You're going to see the presence of the Lord. You're going to be ushered into the kingdom. And even that transition from this body to the next, God is going to make a beautiful experience for you. And I know that sounds crazy when you think about death, but that's what our God does. And my only hope is that I get older, I get more beautiful for the Lord in that sense. And that seems an odd word to use for a man, but in the spirit, I would say. You know, it's interesting. This time of year, you look around, you see the trees. And when you see the leaves right before they die, they get the most beautiful. Right before they let go of the branch, they're the most beautiful they ever are. They change multiple colors. They're just radiant. The sun hits them. When the light hits them, they're all the more beautiful. It's like, Lord, let us be that way. Let us be like those leaves as we get older. You know, I don't want to be on the inside in spirit some dry old crusty leaf. Get away from me. You know, I don't want to be that. I want to be the one that people go, "I like being around him. He makes me happy. He speaks of things of heaven. He talks about God. There's hope in his eyes. I like that." See, that's what I want to be, and that's what you should want to be. We should all want to be that. And the exciting thing is although these trees get old and our leaves drop off and we're gone, whatever, there's that whole new body in heaven and the new freshness that's forever. And so we don't have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid of it. And we can even look forward to becoming more like the Lord as we grow older and becoming more beautiful like him. That should be our desire and our goal. And so, which again is my desire and my goal. And I know it's yours as well. Now, where we last left off, remember, here was the setting. Jesus had fled down to where John was baptizing early in John's ministry, down there near Bethabara and the Jordan, and he was down there because they tried to kill him up in Jerusalem. Well, Lazarus gets sick, and it was unto death. So Mary and Martha send to Jesus before he dies, and about the time the messenger gets there saying, "Hey, the one whom you love is sick, he dies." How do we know that? Because Jesus waits two more days, and then it's a two-day journey from where Jesus was. So a total of 4 days have gone by the time Jesus gets back up here. And now they're wondering, "Lord, where were you?" Maybe they're wondering all these things. "Lord, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened." We know that Martha asked him that when she ran down to meet him as he began to enter the town. She said, "Lord, if you'd have been here." And it's like, "Don't you trust me? Don't you know that I'm the resurrection? Don't you know that I'm the life? If you believe in me, you're going to see God's glory." And so Martha was trying to believe, but she was struggling just like we would struggle as well. And Mary was struggling even more because remember, Martha ran down to meet the Lord. Mary stayed inside. And Mary, again, we pointed out the fact that her name means bitter. And I don't think that's some type of indication that she was a bitter woman who was mean and mad and angry at God. I think it really just is the Holy Spirit using her name to paint the picture here that she was going through the bitterness of losing someone she loved. It's hard. She loved Lazarus. And suddenly he's dead. And where was Jesus? Probably watching every day. We sent the message. Where is he? How come God isn't moving in my life fast enough? Why did God allow this to happen? And Jesus is going to get there and say, "You've got to trust me. You've got to know that I know what's best and that I'm going to do amazing things in your life through this. And that I'm going to do a restorative work that if this hadn't happened, I couldn't even do." And so Martha is staying back in, or rather Mary is staying back in the house. I think probably dealing with some heart issues. And notice that's where we take up in verse 28. Jesus had just finished speaking to Martha. And when she said these things, she went her way. That is, she had spoken to the Lord. This is Martha. And she secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." Wow. Can you imagine Mary hearing that? "He's calling for me?" Yes. It's like, and she's probably thinking, well, why now? Why didn't he call for me earlier? But at the same time, she loved him so much. The Lord's calling for me. We're going to see that she responds. And look what it says in verse 29. As soon as, and I have that underlined, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. This again, why did Mary go, or why did Martha go to Mary secretly? We don't know. Maybe to kind of protect her, because he knew she was, maybe she was pouting a little bit. We don't know all the things, and I don't want to judge her heart because I don't know specifically what was going on, but something was going on in Mary's heart because she didn't run out to meet the Lord like Martha did. But as soon as she hears it, notice she gets up and takes off, which shows me she really wanted to go to Jesus, but was still struggling to break free from this despair and maybe the questions and all that she had. She felt bound up by her emotions concerning the situation until she heard the voice of the Lord. And maybe some of you right now are bound up by the feelings of emotion, by something you think God did. When God didn't do it at all, sin did it. Consequences did it. This fallen world did it. And it might not even be the person you loved sinned, which caused it. It's just the result of living in a world that has sin and death has now entered, and now suddenly they're gone. Listen, this is not something that God desired, as we said. This is something God came to set us free from. And Mary's just waiting to hear the Lord encourage her, waiting to hear that voice. And suddenly now she hears the voice of the Lord through Martha saying, "Come." And the word here where it says she came quickly, it means, in the language, it means instantly. So immediately, the moment she heard this, she got up, which shows that Mary was anxious to hear the voice of the Lord. And she, the moment she recognized his voice, she responded to it. Now that shows that although she had a struggle going on, her heart was right with God. And the question is, when we hear God's voice speak to us, and maybe we're having a struggle with something God has allowed in our life, or something God has done in our life, or something we're blaming God for, when God speaks to us, and he will, what is our response? Do we respond quickly to it? Do we say, "Lord, I knew you would speak to me. I knew something was going on." And that really reveals where the heart is. And we have to guard our hearts that we don't let our heart get bitter in that type of situation. Now notice this, verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town. Note that, but was in the place where Martha met him. It is interesting to me that Jesus stopped short of going all the way to Mary and Martha's house. And by the way, all the way to Mary. And yet he made himself available if she wanted to come to him. Note that. It's not that the Lord couldn't have gone to Mary. He purposefully stopped a little bit short. Why? Because he wanted Mary to take the step to believe in him, to trust in him, and to run to him. Not to set up in bitterness, not to set up in hardness, not to say, "Well, I'm not going to go anywhere." No, Jesus is calling you. Respond to him. And guys, there's a principle I don't want you to miss here. The Lord will always make himself available to you in your situation, in your pain, in whatever you're going through, but there's a part that you have to take in that, and you've got to respond to him. He's not going to force himself on you. He's going to speak to you, and he's going to say, "I'm waiting on you. Now respond." And so it's a beautiful picture here of really the way God interacts with us. It's a principle of responsibility. We see that God is the one that's sovereign, but God leaves the choice up to us. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to respond to it or not? I'm going to stop just short and find out what you're going to do. Now, Mary makes the right choice, and she responds to it. It's interesting to note here, again, God promises to do certain things, but he waits on us to do our part. Listen, God said, "Moses, raise your staff, and I'll split the Red Sea." If Moses hadn't raised his staff, God would have done something else. I'm not sure what it would have been, but God waited for Moses to raise his staff before God completed what he said he was going to do. What is my point? God doesn't need man to do what he's going to do, but God waits on us and God uses us to complete his plan as we respond to him. And by the way, did you know that you can limit God's work in your life? Well, Mark, what do you mean? It said when Jesus went to Nazareth, he could do very few or no miracles there. Why? Because they didn't believe. They're in belief. God is available. He stopped at the edge of your town right now, wherever that is, and he's saying, "You know what? Respond to me. If you'll respond to what I'm saying, if you'll just come to me and let me work, I'll do amazing things in your life. But if you choose to keep not to be an unbeliever or to reject what I'm going to do or to put up walls of bitterness or hardness or think that somehow I've wronged you or abandoned you, you're going to stay in that state. You're going to have to get up, Mary, and you're going to have to come to me because there's a work that has to be done in your heart." And God does the same thing with us. And so notice she gets up. She goes quickly to him because he hadn't yet come into the town, waiting on her move, her response. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Now, this would have been a logical assumption. Why? Because remember how their grieving went the first 3 days. They would go to the tomb every day, regular basis, visiting, praying, doing all that. The next, you know, days 4 through 7, they would just stay back in the home and the families would comfort them and they would grieve together as families. The next remaining, you know, 20-some days, they would grieve and they wouldn't wash clothes or shave or these kind of things. And they had a mourning process they went through. But now she's running back to the grave on day 4. It's not that it was forbidden. It just wasn't the normal practice. But they're thinking, well, probably that's what's happening. Why? Because why else would she be leaving? She was going to see Jesus. And notice then when Mary came where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, the first thing I want you to note here about Mary is that, again, she said the exact same thing that Martha did when Martha came to her, and that is, Lord, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. There's that human temptation to want to blame God. It's got to be God's fault. And what Jesus needed them to learn and what he needs us to learn is it's not his fault. He's just as upset as we are. As a matter of fact, because he's God and he's the creator and he saw what it was like when it was new and now he sees what it's like when it's not new, he's angrier than you are at sin and death. It's interesting. You know, you try to get something new, and what is it? You go and you buy the car, and the first day you stop by Kroger on the way home, and this cart comes rolling across the parking lot while you're in there shopping, doing your nice duties for the family, and boom, there's a dent in your new car. How do you feel when that happens? Or something you've been working on, and it gets soiled right away or ruined right away. Listen, that's my life when it comes to shirts. If I put on a new shirt, I almost am afraid to eat, because for whatever the reason, I can create messes where messes don't exist. Spots follow me. There he is, and little groups of spots start chasing me down, running down sidewalks. You know, they're all chasing me. And they jump on my shirt. I'm like, I just got it. Just put it on. What do I do now? And it's this frustration. For me, it's more of a frustration, but for those of you that have had these kind of things happen, there can be an anger about that. Think about God. He created his brand new pristine world, brand new, straight off the showroom floor of heaven. Not a spot, not a blemish, no sin, no evil, no death, no war, no sorrow, everything perfect. And man goes, I bought that apple. I'm like, come on. What are you doing? And then here's what happens. And now God goes, look at, it's not that he's angry at mankind. He's angry at the results of the sin. Look what it's done. Now my kids have to be sad when somebody in their family dies. Now they have to sometimes, they don't have to, but sometimes they even blame me. Like I had something to do with it. I hate it. I came to die so they could get free from that. So, Father, have mercy on them and help them understand that we're not doing this. It's a consequence of sin and the fall. That's why children die all over the world. That's why war is going on. That's why evil happens. That's why people get raped and murdered. It's not because God wants that to happen. It's because sin entered and it takes its place. But you love this. You have to love this about Mary, because Mary was always seen as someone that was at Jesus' feet. Remember when she was in the house and Martha and Mary were getting ready for the event in the house? Martha's mad at her. Lord, make her help me. And Martha was, I think, maybe a little bit bossy there. Lord, tell the Lord what to do. It's like, what? You know, make her help me. He's like, look, she's at my feet. Leave her alone. She's chosen the good thing here. Let her. And then we see Mary again going to the Lord and crying on his feet and using her hair to wipe his feet clean with her tears and hair. And now again, we see her running out to Jesus. And where's the first place she ends up? At his feet. That had to be such a sweet blessing to the Lord. He knew her struggles. He knew she was human. He knew the battle she was having and the questions and the doubts because a loved one had died. And yet we see the grace of the Lord here toward her. And we see her love for the Lord as she falls at his feet. It's interesting. Danish artist Thors Walden made a famous statue where if you go, it's a statue of Jesus. And if you go and stand and look at the statue, you can't see his face. His face is aimed down. So all you can see is the statue of Jesus, but no face. And you're thinking, "What? This is crazy. Why would you make this and no face, right?" But next to it, there's a sign that reads this. It says this, if you want to see the face of Jesus, you must sit at his feet. And if you go and sit at the feet of the statue, what happens? You can see his face. Because he designed it at an angle where the face is looking down, and when you get at his feet, now you can see his face.
He was making a very profound and beautiful point. If you want to see the face of Jesus, you've got to spend time at his feet. You've got to spend time in prayer. You've got to spend time listening to him and getting in his word. That's where God speaks, and that's where Mary is now. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I'm hurting. I can't believe this happened. If only you'd been here. How could you allow this? What's going on in my life? And all of a sudden, she looks up at his face, and this comfort now begins to come because now she's looking at the face of the Lord, and God's going to give her more than comfort. He's going to resurrect her brother. But notice she says the same thing here that Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. You know, everything would have been okay. And so it's interesting because it shows that basically they were speaking about the same thing, you know, when Jesus wasn't around. No, I'm talking about it. Why isn't he here? Where is the Lord? And why didn't he come? Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Now, guys, note this last part. I have the last part of that verse underlined, and there's two key words I want you to note. Groaned and troubled. And I don't want to take away from a great funeral service, and I don't want to take away from the way that God can minister to you through this, because I do believe there is an application of God's love for them in this. But that's not what this verse is about. This isn't about God grieving because Lazarus was dead. This isn't about God's sorrow over the fact that they're sorrowing. There's an element to that because God loves us and God's compassionate. But when you do a word study, it bears out what's really going on. By the way, why would the Lord be upset at this moment? Listen, he knows he's about to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. If anything, if you really wanted the true emotions of what should have been happening at this moment, had it just been about trying to bring them comfort, it probably would have been more of a kind of a giddy, hi guys, hello, what's going on? You have no idea what's about to happen. Just follow me. Let's go to the tomb. This is going to be awesome. You ready? And they're like, but Lord, you are here. Just wait. Just wait. You're going to see something you never believe. So he wasn't weeping in the sense of Lazarus is dead. Oh my goodness. Oh. And where does it bear out the truth of this? Well, the actual word meanings are where we really see what's going on here, because it is true that the Lord deeply loves us and shares our pain. So don't get me wrong in that. And again, I've heard some great funeral services based on that. But the true reality of this verse is the Lord was excited about what he was about to do. He wasn't grieved about the death of Lazarus. He was excited about the resurrection of Lazarus, but he was troubled and he was grieved about something else. It's interesting, the word troubled here means literally to snort with anger like a horse. An angry horse. You don't want to be on the back of a horse that's angry and snorting. That's not where you want to be. I had that happen one time and never do it again. Anyway, that's a whole other story I've shared, and I won't do it because I've shared it too much. But the bottom line is, this is something where it shows that God was angry. This is what he's feeling right here, the emotions he's feeling, they're feelings of anger. In other words, if you want to really interpret this literally, he's red hot mad. Now, why would the Lord be red hot mad right now? Death and sin. He sees his little girls, Mary and Martha. He sees all the people weeping. He's thinking, I made this thing perfect, and now it's ruined by sin. This makes me mad. And now all these people are weeping and crying when they should be rejoicing. They should be happy. They should be excited. And now they're this way. He's angry at death. He's angry at this. Again, this is so huge for us to grasp, not just on a personal level when someone we love dies, but also on people that don't know the Lord. And again, that doesn't mean when our loved one dies, we should get angry. You know, we're happy they're in the presence of the Lord. But his emotion here is anger directed toward sin and death. Now, that's the first and foremost thing that's going on in the Lord's heart here. But at the same time also, I think that he's probably also disappointed at their lack of faith. I don't think he's angry at them because of their lack of faith. You know, there's two different words that's used here. Notice he was troubled and he groaned. And the whole picture of, yes, there's anger, but there's also kind of this frustration like, girls, why don't you believe me? How long have you known me? You know I've resurrected other people. You know I've given sight to the blind, deaf to those that hear. Do you think I can't bring Lazarus? I don't know what all was going through his mind and their mind, but I think there was a little bit of probably a frustration here in the Lord as well because of the doubt and the unbelief. And by the way, when we doubt the Lord and we have unbelief, it affects those around us. And I wonder how many times have I grieved the Spirit of the Lord with my doubt and unbelief? We're human. We do it. We do it. And God's not mad at you. If you doubt and you have unbelief, God's not mad. That's not what he's mad about here. I don't believe that. I think that's a part of the equation. He's disappointed, but the anger is focused toward death. That's where the anger is focused in this passage. And so in the fact that all these people are suffering with them, and notice he says here in verse 34, he says, all right, I added all right, but I'm giving you the feel. We're flowing into it. See, I can't lie to you guys because you have it right in front of you, but I don't want to lie to you anyway. But anyway, notice this. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Again, I think there is an element of of compassion and love. Of course, he loves them. But there's also this whole, the whole thing with unbelief and the anger toward death and all the way that mankind has now gotten himself in such a mess. And only mankind could get themselves in such a mess and then blame God. And the Lord here, I think some of that frustration is coming out. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Well, of course he could, but all of them. And it says they were saying it over and over and over. It gives a picture of as they were walking to the tomb, little mumblings over here. Couldn't he do it? Didn't he have the power? Could he, right, you know? And the Lord's like going, come on, guys. You're going to see something amazing right now. I'm about to raise a man from the dead. Why won't you believe? How long have you known me? How long have you walked with me? You guys have seen what I've done in your lives, in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' lives, the people all over the nation. See, it's different for us. We haven't walked around with Jesus. We haven't seen these miracles firsthand. Maybe you've seen miracles, but not like you would have if you'd have been walking around with Jesus. There was a greater accountability here. I'm not saying we're not accountable, but there was even a greater accountability here. And so all this mumbling is going on. And again, the Lord being frustrated at the lack of unbelief, and I guess, again, especially just this anger toward death. And Jesus, again groaning, it's like, ugh. Again groaning himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. By the way, they actually have found the tomb where Lazarus was buried. How do they know that? Because in Bethany, they found a tomb. And what they would do is they would use a tomb. And when the body decayed, they would take the bones and put it in a family ossuary or box or whatever that was there. And they found an ossuary, a box with the family bones that said Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on the side of it. Now, isn't that interesting? Because, again, I don't know the exact order that they all died in. But it was Lazarus, Mary, and Martha until God resurrected him. And now it's Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Maybe he outlived them all after the, before it was all said and done. I don't know. Because maybe they put the names on there in the order that they died. But again, scholars believe the odds of another Mary, Martha, and Lazarus there in Bethany, there in a tomb, are probably pretty slim. So they think they actually found the exact tomb they were in. And it would be like this step-down cave. It wasn't like the one where Jesus was in, where they rolled it back and you're back in there. You actually go down into this thing. I've seen pictures of it. And so you go down into it. He would have had to come up out of it. How long that would have taken, I don't know. But it's interesting when you think through the whole scene in your mind. And as they're waiting, you know, the Lord said, come forth. Is he really going to come forth? We'll get to that in a moment. But notice they come to the tomb there. They take away the stone. Look at verse 39. Or they're getting ready to take away the stone. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Now, I mentioned this on Wednesday night, but for those of you that missed it, if you have a King James, you have the best translation of this because it says, Lord, by now he stinketh. I think that's the best translation. Anyway, and so look, he's either dead or a teen. And so, Lord, you've got to, I'm just kidding. All right, I shouldn't have said that, my fault. That, not girls, that only applies to the boys. Anyway, I'm just kidding. That didn't help much, did it? But anyway, Lord, there's a stench. And so notice this, guys, this is interesting to me. The Lord has shown up to remove death and stench from their life. And the first thing they do is make an excuse as to why he can't do it. God wants to remove death and stench from our lives. But first of all, we have to believe that he can do it and make no excuses. We don't have an opportunity to say, but you don't understand my situation, Lord. You don't understand. No, no. If he shows up to remove it, he has the power to do it and he will do it. But what do we have to do? If we want death and stench out of our life, if we want resurrection from things that are stinky and we want to walk in life with the Lord, what do we do? First of all, we have to cry out to the Lord. And note this, the next thing we have to do is roll anything out of the way that's blocking him from getting to us. Now, what do I mean by that? I know this was a literal tomb. I know there was a literal stone. I know this literally happened. But there's a biblical principle in this. There's an application to this interpretation that you need to grab, and that is simply this. There are probably in your life, if you have death and stink still in your life as a believer, there's probably some stone in between you and the Lord that you're refusing to remove. I find it interesting. The Lord didn't walk up and say, help me move this stone. You guys grab that in. I'll get this in. He said it to them. You go remove the stone. Why? Because there's an action that we have to take. Again, this beauty of God's sovereignty and man's choice hand in hand. God will do it, but if we don't make the right choice, it's not going to happen. And so he says, look, you go, you roll that stone away, and after you do what you're supposed to do, I'll work in a great way in your life. What are the stones right now, guys, blocking your tomb? What do you have right now in your life that's keeping God from removing death and stink that you know shouldn't be there in your life and you need to get rid of it? Now you've got to take the action. You've got to be the one to move to get it out of the way. Are you going to do that or not? Because the Lord's going to wait. Even as you wait on the outskirts of town, let Mary come to me. We've got to deal. Mary, you've got to take action. I'm waiting on you. I've given the invitation. I'm available. Now you've got to respond. Make a choice. Now I've come to the tomb, all right? Now you got that in your life. You want me to set you free? I've got the power. I'll do it. Make a choice. Are you going to roll the stone back or just stand there? And so I don't know what your stone is today, But if you have something blocking where you know the Lord needs to get and clean out, he's not going to just force, he's not going to blast the door open. Now, could he do that? Absolutely. Does he sometimes do that? I've seen him do that. I've seen him come in just and, boom, just blow the door off and come and take you captive and just bless you. But most of the time, he waits. What are you going to do? I want to see your response. And then you have to respond. And so this is where he's handing it off to Mary and Martha. And again, they're saying, Lord, it's too late. He's stinky by this point. He's saying, look, you've got to trust, you've got to obey, and you've got to roll away. And that's the way you're going to be free. Otherwise, God's going to wait and allow you to flounder and oftentimes struggle on that. But Mary has done all the right things, and we're going to see that they do all the right things in this passage as well. They obey the Lord. Look what he says. She makes the excuse, and Jesus says to her in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you'll just do what I tell you and believe, although it seems impossible, you're going to see my glory in ways you never dreamed you could see it. Guys, the same is true for us today. If we believe him, and if we do what he says, we're going to see glory in our life that we never dreamed possible. That's the God we serve. And that's the test that he's giving them right now. Then, notice that, after he said that, then they took away the stone. Okay, no more arguments. I don't understand this. I don't see how it's possible, but I'm going to do what you said to do. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said this, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. What a great thing to see in prayer. You ever think sometimes God doesn't hear you? As a believer, he always hears you. Now, you can grieve his spirit, and he doesn't always say yes, and he doesn't always, move right away, but God hears the believer's prayer. He hears you when you cry. And so he says, Lord, I know that you hear me. I know that you always hear me. Notice this, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. In other words, I don't have to pray out loud. I don't know of another time in Scripture where the Lord prayed out loud like this. He says, and I don't have to do this. Father, you know it. I know it. I know you hear me. There's nothing I'm trying to prove. I'm not trying to look spiritual. But here's what. These people that are standing around, they need to know that you sent me and that I'm your representative and that you're working through me. And they're going to see the power, your power working through me to resurrect this man. I want you to get all the glory. Nobody else. No superstition. No other God. No other event. I want you to get the glory. And again, it had been set up in such a way that only God could get the glory. Dead for 4 days and all these things that are going on. This is something where he alone would get the glory in this. And again, it would validate the Lord to the nation of Israel as the word spread. People that were doubting he was the Messiah, this would validate it. And it would validate him worldwide, which it is doing this morning. It's validating him worldwide. Any other place this passage is being taught, and around the world whenever this passage is taught, it validates that Jesus was who he said he was, the author of life. And resurrection. And so people are without excuse if they don't believe in him. Now, he says it out loud. Notice when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. One Puritan writer said if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody would have gotten up. Now, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's true. But at the same time, he was specific to say Lazarus. But when I think about the fact of the tomb, now listen, it would have taken a minute for him to get out of there. Why? Because when they buried you that day, they would wrap each leg individually. You could have walked, but each leg would be wrapped individually. Then they'd wrap the body, put a cloth over your face, and they would even tie the feet together with another cloth so that when they carried you, your body would be easier to carry. So here's Lazarus. There he is. He's in Abraham's bosom. He's with all the guys. They're hanging out, having a big time, yucking it up. God's good. This is great. Rejoicing. And all of a sudden, hey, you're going back. What? Yeah, it's been a recall. And you're going back up. And so, okay, all right. And so, so suddenly he's back in his body, and he opens his eyes, and he tries to get this. He gets the thing so you can see. There's face still straps around it, but the thing covering his eyes. He goes down, he unties his feet, and they're all out there waiting. And I wonder while this is happening, if they're going, was he really going to rise? What's going to happen? He's not like yet. And you kind of hear a rustling going on down there in the tomb, It's like, ow! No, I doubt you heard that, but stub his toe on a rock or something down there. But he comes out of the tomb and starts working his way out of the tomb. And again, notice he walks out. Listen to what it says in verse 44. It says, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine the people when he finally comes walking out of that tomb? I mean, that place would have erupted like just gasps and all these things. And, oh, unbelievable, and rushing toward him and all this thing. Oh, it's so good to see you, Lazarus. Oh, Lazarus. Oh. You know, anyway, I'm just kidding, but go get a bath, Lazarus. But I'm glad you're alive. And this whole scene that would have been going on there with all this stuff that's happening and the shock of just everything that had taken place, how your brain could even assimilate that and grab it. But guys, there's a couple things as we finish I want you to note here. And that is this: if we allow God to remove the stones, if we'll remove the things out of the way that are keeping stink and death in our life, he will resurrect us in that area. He will remove the death and stink and give us new life in that area, okay? He'll do that. But here's another thing you have to notice. Notice it says when he came out, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And that is, even though we get saved and God saves us and resurrects us, there are still some things oftentimes that keep us bound in grave clothes for quite a while in our walk with God. Just because you give your life to the Lord doesn't mean you're set free from everything immediately. Oftentimes God sets us free from the real big things right away. Boom, 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 you're free, you're free. But there's things that I struggle with after that. I struggled a while after that to be free in certain things. And maybe some of you are struggling this morning to be free in certain areas. The reason being is God doesn't always totally release us. Maybe some of you this morning are still bound in grave clothes. You've come out of the tomb, but you still got these grave clothes on you. Look, God understands that, but he also says it's time to get rid of them. It's time to unwrap them. It's time to lay them aside. And not only does he tell us we need to lay them aside, notice what he says to the other believers, Mary and Martha, that are there. He says, go and help them get out of them. Loose him and set him free. What does that mean to us? What it means is when a believer comes to the Lord, don't expect perfection. Know that they're going to have struggles. Know that they're going to have this. But we need to be those that help to unwrap them and get the grave clothes off of them. We need to pray with them. We need to get in the word with them. We need to disciple them and help them to be free. And maybe you need somebody to come alongside and help you be free. Look, if you've got an area where you're trying to be free, say, I want to roll that stone away today. I want to give the Lord access to it. Maybe go to a trusted friend and tell them. Say, you know what? I want to stop this today. I want to get rid of that right now. I need some help. This has been stinky. I've been hiding it. There it is. I'm done with it. Keep this private between you and I. I told you because I can trust you. And I know you'll be faithful. You know, and so just don't get anybody that, you know, struggles with gossip. That's not the person you want to go to. That was a joke and it didn't work. But anyway, the bottom line is that you want to share your heart with them. Share your heart. And then you hold them accountable. They can hold you accountable. So you know what? I'll help you get those grave clothes off. I'll help you be loosed. God is the one that's going to give you the power. But you know what? Here's what we're going to do. And then you start working, praying with them, encouraging them, ministering to them. So we're not only called just to give God the opportunity to get to our lives. We're called to help others that are stuck in that struggle as well. Now, again, we have to take care of our life first. What does the Bible say? Remove the log out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye. But guys, as we wrap this up today, what does that mean? I want to encourage this in two different things. Number one, if you've got something that you know you need to deal with and you're not dealing with it, deal with it today. It's time to get it out of the way. Don't let anything else hinder God getting to that place that he can resurrect, that area you need resurrected, that area of life that you just let sit there and rot. God wants to deal with it. Well, he didn't deal with it that many years ago. Well, you know what? Sometimes he waits a couple days and lets things die. Why? Because he wants to show his glory and his power and show you that he's more than able and he'll be your savior. So don't question him on that. Trust him on that. But at the same time, for those of us in here that are saying, you know what? I see a brother or a sister that's still wearing some of their grave clothes. Don't be afraid to approach him in love. I'm not talking about wrongful judging. I'm talking about, hey, can I pray for you? How are you doing? You know, what's going on? And if they, whatever they want to share, they can share. And if they share it, then you begin to pray for them. And you begin to help them become unwrapped and loosed. And that's part of being a believer and working with other people in the Lord in that. So much richness today in this, guys. I just encourage us. If you're the unwrapper, then unwrap somebody. If you're the one that's bound up, then be free today. But let's give God the opportunity to make you free. Let's ask that he give us the courage and the boldness to say, you know what, I'm tired of this stink and this death. I don't want it anymore. You now have full access to this tomb, Lord, resurrect it. And God will do it. But I think he's waiting on some of us to make that decision.